is Ethan Gareth Arthur Lomu. Yeah, five of them.
And what is your role here?
My role here is that I'm an apprentice with Credo, so I do stuff with the engineering and IT faculty.
Woo! And what did you study?
When I was here, I studied like an HR-ish sort of degree. It's called Bachelor of Arts in Organizational Learning. It doesn't exist anymore, but that's what I did.
And uni students love coffee.
Yeah.
Do you drink coffee? And what is your go-to coffee place? If not, what's your go-to then?
I do not drink coffee.
Yes.
If I was to go to a coffee place, it'd... I don't know. I'm not going to lie. But my go-to after that is probably, I don't know, a lemonade or water is good.
And final question, if we want to ask questions,
yep.
How can we do that?
That's a good question, I presume. after the talk's done, if you have questions, you can ask, and if I can answer them, I'll answer them. If not, then I can probably get back to you. Or also, there's talk back forms, right? Yeah, talk back forms.
Yeah, thank you.
There's a little sheet on your desk. If you've got questions, you can also write your question down. If you're going to do that, we need your name and some details so we can get back to you. That's also how you can do it.
Thank you, Ethan.
Cool, no worries. So for those of you who haven't met me, now you have. My name is Ethan, and I'm one of the apprentices at Credo, doing stuff with the Engit faculty. Cool. If you've never spoken to me before, chances are you may be taken aback by how good my English is. maybe not. As a staff worker, I speak to a lot of people on the phone, and I've got a really white name, Ethan Gareth Arthur. So lots of the time when I speak to people, they assume that I'm a white guy. But it's pretty clear if you look at me to see that I'm not a white guy. But if you hang out with me enough, you'll also see that I'm also not as Asian as I might look. So when I was at school, I did two units of maths. Yeah, just two units of advanced. I didn't do very well. I started doing four units of English. I played the very American sport of baseball for 11 years. I often prefer using a fork and a spoon rather than chopsticks. And, English was my second language. In fact, it's the only language that I speak. The point is, even though I may have been born an Asian, my acts and my behaviour might suggest otherwise. And this is sort of the idea that we're looking at tonight as we get into Colossians. What we'll read tonight is that the Christian believers have been given a new life in Christ. And so there are three broad commands that Paul gives to us. Firstly, we are to set our hearts on things that are above. Secondly, we are to put to death what remains of our old selves. And finally, we are called to clothe ourselves with new actions and new behaviours. So as we start, let's start in verse 1. We read, Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, and not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. For the Christian, we share in Christ's death and his resurrection. This means that when Christ died on the cross, we too died, and our sin was paid for. And similarly, when Christ was raised from the dead, we too were raised into new life, and our eternal lives are now secure. So for the Christian, Paul's command for us is to set our hearts on things that are above. But what does it mean to set our hearts on things above? Well, first of all, if we are to set our hearts on things that are above, then by implication, we must already have set our hearts on something else. So if our hearts are to be set on something that's above, then our hearts must already be set on something that's below, or the earthly things. So for the believers in Colossae, false teaching and the reliance on human tradition and philosophy had infiltrated the church. And the believers in Colossae were latching onto these traditions and philosophies. In chapter 2, Paul addresses the emptiness of human tradition and points to the fact that human tradition does nothing to curb our sinful desires. It seems that the Colossians were looking to the teachings and traditions of man to help them in their spiritual growth, but they had forgotten that they were already raised with Christ. Instead of knowing and trusting in the work of Jesus, the believers in Colossae were turning to earthly things as though Jesus was not enough. Who here is really into dessert? Ellie, cool, a few people. Dessert, as in like the stuff you eat after dinner. Quite a few of you. Dessert's pretty cool, but I'm more of a savory guy myself. If you gave me the option of a good burger or a good cake, I'd take the good burger 10 times out of 10. When I was growing up, we rarely, rarely had dessert at home. That might have been because we were lazy and couldn't be bothered making the extra dish. But for me, dessert has always just been an extra thing that you have to eat. It sort of just, you know, it takes up space in your stomach, but for me, it doesn't do much in the taste department. So a good burger is like really good, but dessert's like, thanks for trying. In a similar way, this is probably where the analogy falls apart because a lot of you like dessert. But in a similar way, the truth of Jesus is like the good burger. And the teachings and traditions of man are the dessert. The teachings of man result in nothing but false humility, but Jesus' work is all we need for God to be satisfied with us. And because of Jesus' work, we've been raised and given new life. So for us, perhaps we are turning to the wrong things for our spiritual growth. Perhaps we think we can somehow earn God's favour through doing extra good things or through reading and praying more. But we need to remember that Jesus has already done everything that we need to be right with God. And so as Paul says in verse 1, since we have been raised with Christ, instead of turning to earthly things, we should look to Christ as our example of how to live. So we've looked at how we are not to set our hearts on earthly things, but how then do we set our hearts on things that are above? We do this by pursuing a deeper knowledge of Jesus himself and all that it means to live with and for him. Let's have a look at verses 5 through 8. Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Like I said before, I was at UTS. I was here from 2010 to 2013. And I would say that my life as a student was mainly characterized by two things. First of all, League of Legends. So maybe this is more a characteristic of my Asian-ness. But I was playing this computer game called League of Legends probably every day with some church friends up until about 1 or 2 a.m. And secondly, my life was characterized by study. So I wasn't that great of a student in high school, and the ATAR that I got made me reassess my study habits because I realized that I wasn't as smart as I thought I was, and that there's actually a correlation between how much you study and the grades that you get. So when I was a student, my life was characterized by League of Legends and by study. By day, I was studying, and by night, I was playing League of Legends. But then I started working more, and I eventually started my apprenticeship at Credo, and I was no longer a student. I went from being a student to being a mature and responsible staff worker. I'm still working on some of those. But what this meant for me is that, one, I stopped playing League of Legends because I'm a mature and responsible asset to society. And two, I stopped studying for my classes because I didn't have any classes anymore. What we can see is that who I was dictated how I behaved. In the same way, Paul is appealing to the believers in Colossae and to us to have our behavior match up with who we are in Christ. We read in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, that we were once dead in our sins, but now are made alive in Christ. And so as those who are no longer dead in our sins, but are alive in Christ, we are to have behavior that matches up with that new reality. We are to put to death what belongs to our earthly selves. I think it's quite easy to gloss over what Paul says here, but when you really think about what he's saying, it's actually quite strong in the language that he uses. Paul doesn't simply say to try and get rid of these things in our lives, but we are to put them to death. So I don't know about you, but I've never had to put something to death before. I'm guessing you haven't either, except for maybe like your cockroaches and stuff. So for Paul to say to us that we need to put to death the things that belong to our earthly selves, he must be pretty serious. So Paul says for us to put to death 5 things. They are sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It's pretty interesting to note that out of the 5 things that Paul talks about, 4 of them are to do with sexual purity. Maybe Paul could see into the future and knew that out of all the sins that we commit today, that sexual purity was one that we needed to have under control. But I think Paul's command to put these things to death is just as relevant to us today as it was to the Colossians back then, perhaps even more so. For us today, finding ourselves in a place of sinful desire is so easy. The vast majority of what you see on TV and in movies is super sexualized. I've recently been rewatching the show How I Met Your Mother. If any of you guys have seen that show before? Cool. If you haven't, it's pretty much a sitcom about a group of friends. That's the gist of it. But there's a guy named Barney. And this particular character, I would say, most of the humor revolves around him. He's so overly sexual that almost everything he says is sexual. He can say something serious and heartfelt, but then there'll come a sexual joke after that. What's worse, I think, is that the show, I think, tends to hinge on the character of Barney. If Barney wasn't there, I think the show would be a bit boring. But Barney pretty much sums up, I think, a big part of society today, that you can't leave your house without being rebutted with sex. But Paul tells us to put these sorts of behaviours to death. We are to put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. So for us, that might mean that we need to stop watching those videos online, and we need to stop lusting after that super hot girl or guy. But Paul also tells us that we need to put to death greed, which is idolatry. Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, says that the root of every sin is a breaking of the first commandment, or the commandment that you shall have no other gods before me. The root problem of our sin is that we want to put something else, usually ourselves, in the place of God. But as Christians, we should put all forms of idolatry and sin to death, because they belong to our old selves. Let's keep reading it in verse 7. Paul says, "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." And he continues in verse 8, "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." So in addition to the five outward behaviours that Paul listed in verse 5, we are also to put to death these five inner inclinations: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. It's not enough for us to change our outward behaviour if our thoughts and our attitudes inwardly remain the same. God doesn't desire an outward appearance of righteousness, but he desires true inner righteousness. God is never impressed by who we are on the outside, but he always looks at our hearts. So why should we put these things to death and rid ourselves of these inner inclinations? The reason, I think, is found in verse 7. We should put to death these earthly behaviours because they are part of the life we once lived. For the Christian, we no longer live as those who are dead in our sins, but we live as those who have been given new life in Christ. We've already been raised with Christ, and so our behaviour should match up with this new reality. If we have been brought from death to life, why would we want to continue to live in the things that brought us death in the first place? So for us, if we are to put to death what belongs to our old selves, what then do we do instead? Let's continue reading from verse 11. "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." What we see here is that for the believer, we are all united with Christ as our head, with his indwelling presence within us. From the moment someone turns from their old ways and accepts Jesus' lordship, Jesus' presence dwells within that person. And so Paul continues, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." When I graduated from UTS and I started working more, I had to take off old behaviours and put on new ones instead. There are still some old habits that I'm yet to kick, like sleeping really late. But because I'm not the exact same person as I was before, my behaviour should now reflect who I am now. And in the same way, for the believer who's been brought from death to life, our actions should also reflect this reality. We need to take off the old ways of sexual immorality and all that other stuff, and instead put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If when I had gone from being a student to being a worker, none of my actions had changed, then it wouldn't be an accurate reflection of who I actually am. So our interactions with our classmates, our colleagues, your parents, your friends, people on the street, we need to be showing these attributes. We also need to forgive each other. And why? Because we have first been forgiven by God. Again, our actions should be a reflection of the reality in which we live. Lastly, Paul tells us that over all these virtues, compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience, we are to put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's pretty difficult to live these virtues out in our lives if we don't have love at the core of our actions. If I outwardly show patience to someone, yet inwardly I'm like sick of them, then I'm being deeply hypocritical. And if I give money to the homeless person on the street and inwardly I'm thinking, man, I should have kept that money for myself, am I really showing kindness to that person if inwardly I'm not loving them? And the fact is that I can't truly be showing compassion and kindness and all that other stuff if I don't love the people that I'm showing those virtues to. And my motivation to love other people should be because God first loved me. So my question to you guys as we wrap up is, how do your actions match up with who you are? For me, I'm what you would call a banana, or I'm yellow on the outside but white on the inside. I suck at maths, I can only speak English, but I'm also someone who has been raised with Christ. So for those of us who call ourselves Christian, who have been given new life in Christ, our actions need to match up with this new reality. We need to first have put to death our old behaviours and actions, and instead put on actions and behaviours that match up with who we are now. We need to put to death our old behaviours of sexual impurity and everything else, and instead put on compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility and patience. And more than a change of outward appearance, we need to have true inward change that reflects the love that God has shown to us and shows that we are not who we once were. So how about we pray? And then you.
Hi, I'm Nadine, if you haven't met. I'm a third year business and BCII student, and I'm going to lead us in prayer, so please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather together to read your word and that it can be taught to us faithfully. Thank you for the book of Colossians and for the way that it guides us in how to live our lives. Lord, I pray that you would guide us to live for you and to not be tempted into living the way our old selves did. Lord, we praise you that our country gives us opportunities and privileges that we're able to take part in. Lord, we pray for the rest of this week of Stuvac that we would be wise as students, taking the time to rest and also to keep on top of assignments and studying. And Lord, we pray for the new public talk series starting next week, for speakers to be prepared well, and that God would use them as his mouthpiece. In your son's name, amen.
So guys, in front of you, on your desk, hopefully there will be these small sheets of paper. They're called talkback form.